Some people are very involved with keeping rules, even non-important rules, and they ignore more important matters, like the needs of others around them. They are so legalistic, they cannot bend. They are not flexible. They cannot change. Their rules, their rituals have priority over the needs of people. This morning in our text, we are going to see men, religious men, mind you, who were like that. They had a terrible legalistic attitude. Today, Jesus is going to show us that a choice must be made. We either choose legalism or love. So please turn with me to our text within the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 1, as we continue where we stop. This chapter 12 deals with rebellion against the Lord. In this long chapter, Jesus confronts legalism. There are four parts in this chapter, all dealing with rebellion. First is rebellion against his principles in the first 13 verses. Then rebellion against his person in verses 14 to 21. Rebellion against his power, verses 22 to 37. And finally, number four, rebellion against his profession, verses 38 to 50. Today we're going to take the first part, the rebellion against his principle, and learn that a choice must be made, legalism or love. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath, and they are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Luke gives us a little more information about the timing. He said that this happened on the second Sabbath after the first. We all know that the second always comes after the first. What does he mean? The first Sabbath was the first one after Passover. The second one was the next one after that. They numbered their Sabbath after Passover 1 to 7. The day after the seventh Passover was the Feast of Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. So here it was 2 weeks after Passover. On that particular Sabbath, while walking through the grain fields, the disciples of Jesus, being hungry, started to pluck the heads of grain to eat. Luke tells us exactly what they did. They rubbed it in their hands. Wheat and barley, they have heads on them, and in late spring, people can take the wheat or the grain and rub it in their hand to get rid of the chaff so that they can eat it. They say it's very nutritious and delicious. I would not know. The closest thing to this that I have eaten is sugar-coated mini wheat cereals. They are ready to eat. I don't have to rub anything. Then we are told in verse 2 that the Pharisees saw the whole thing. Makes you wonder, where in the world were they? Where did they come from? If Jesus and the disciples were in the middle of a field, where were these religious leaders? They might have been spying on them, following them from afar. We don't know, but we are not told. But the moment the disciples took the grain and started to eat, they were right there. Aha, busted. The spiritual leaders objected to what the disciples did. They were always objecting. Earlier, it was for Jesus eating and drinking with sinners. Then it was for the disciples not fasting. Here it is for the disciples working on the Sabbath. They were fault finders. They were accusers of the brethren. Who else is the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So the scribes and the Pharisees, religious leaders, were doing the work of Satan. We need to be careful not to be like that. We were not chosen by God to be fault finders or accusers. We were chosen to be bodybuilders. We are to build up the body of Christ. We are to build up one another, encourage one another, not find fault with one another. Now, what is the difference between the two? Well, a fault finder has no one else in mind but himself. He points out the faults in others to show off, to show that he is better, that he is smarter. He never bothers to offer any help to restore. He's not interested in restoration. He feels good about himself when he puts others down. That lifts him up. He feels more righteous. On the other hand, the spiritual restorer has the other person in mind. He points out the fault in humility. Not to show off, but to restore. He offers his help. He does it in love. Love is the motive for his action. He does not just point out the fault. He humbly offers his help. He wants to help correct the mistake and make things right again. In this case here, the religious leaders were looking at a fault. They were not interested in restoration. But according to the word of God, that was not even a fault. Where did God prohibit such a thing? As far as God was concerned, this was not really work that was forbidden on the Sabbath day. But the rabbis had come up with a catalog of 39 principal works with 6 subcategories under each of the 39 for a total of 234 things that were forbidden on the Sabbath. They were not to carry any burden on the Sabbath. And under the subcategories, a wooden leg was carrying a burden. False teeth were an unlawful burden. False eyelashes were also in that category. I've seen some that should be unlawful. Remember Tammy Faye Baker? But according to their catalog, plucking grain was a harvesting operation. It was reaping. the rubbing of the grain with the hands was a threshing operation. It was separating the chaff from the grain. And that's why they said, this is not lawful. It was not lawful according to the tradition, but not according to the word of God. If we are going to point out a fault to someone, we need to make sure, first of all, that it is a fault according to the word of God and not just a personal conviction. A Christian should not have a DVR, should not have a TV. It should not have a Christmas tree. He should not go to the movies or dancing. These are personal convictions not found in the Word of God. So let's not make our personal conviction sins against God. Under the law, it was perfectly legal to pick wheat as they did on the Sabbath day. The law permitted them to help themselves to grain from their neighbor's field as long as they did not use a sickle. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25 said, and I read it, "You may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." Only the foolish traditions of the scribes and Pharisees made it unlawful. Under their law, a person could go in a field, but he could not eat anything. But the law said they could go in the field and they could eat until they were full. But the man was not allowed to carry out one grain. The law did not allow for takeout, no doggy bags. You're hungry, you go in the field, you eat, but don't take anything out of the field. I like the story that Dr. Wilbur Smith shares about legalism. During the afternoon, I asked Dr. Klausner, professor in the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, if he would sign my autograph album. He replied, "No, I'm sorry, it is the Sabbath." I did not know until I made inquiry that night that the Talmud states that writing two words in succession is work. And if a man even signs his name on the Sabbath, he has broken the law. As those of us gathered in his study, discussing one subject after the other, Dr. Klausner would climb a little step ladder and bring down some heavy books from his shelf, open it, point to some relevant passage, then return the book and soon take down another book. The Talmud says nothing about bringing down books from the shelves as work. To write two words is work, but to develop a perspiration by reaching up for volumes and vigorously discussing them is not work. The interpretation of the law by Jewish religious men are totally crazy. Signing your name on the Sabbath is against the law. But climbing up and down a step ladder all afternoon is not. If you go to Israel today on the Sabbath day, you cannot push the button on the elevator for the floor that you want to go to. So they pre-program the elevators to stop at every floor all day long because no one is allowed to push a button. It is work on the Sabbath. Jesus disregarded these man-made rules. God had made the Sabbath day to be a delight, to be a joy, to be gladness for his people, not to be linked with difficult rules to observe. He knew the need of rest for the human body and the mind. The sanctity of the 7 day was a distinctive part of the Jewish faith. God gave to Israel the Sabbath law at Mount Sinai, and he made it a sign between him and the nation of Israel. It was not designed for the Gentiles. It was not given to them. Our Sunday is not the Sabbath. To call Sunday the Sabbath is to confuse the first day of the week with the seventh day of the week and confuse what each one signifies. The Sabbath, the seventh day, is a reminder of the completion of the old creation. God created heaven and earth, and then he rested. On the other hand, the Lord's Day, the first day, is a reminder of our Lord's finished work of the new creation. One is the old creation, the other one is the new creation. The Sabbath day speaks of rest after work and relates to the law. The Lord's Day speaks of rest before work and relates to grace. Two different things. Under the law, people work for 6 days and then they rest for one. Under grace, people rest first. Then they work for 6 days. We are told in Colossians 2:17 that the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. We are told in Galatians 3:24 that the law was intended to drive men to Jesus Christ. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. It was to make us realize that we were spiritually bankrupt. We were helplessly and hopelessly lost and in need of a Savior. So God gave the law to teach us to love and not to become legalistic. For these legalistic scribes and Pharisees, keeping the Sabbath was part of the salvation of their soul. They believed they needed to keep it in order to be saved. They would be lost if they did not. They added to the word of God restrictions without numbers, until it was almost impossible for any man to keep all of these rules and rituals. The Lord answered their ridiculous complaint in verses 3 and 4. By reminding them of an incident that happened many years earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, their hero, fleeing from King Saul, did what was not lawful to do. He and his men, being hungry, they ate the showbread. The showbread is the 12 memorial loaves of bread that were set out before God. Only the priests were to eat those loaves. Neither David nor his men were priests, and yet God never found fault with them for doing that. Why not? Because God's law was never intended to inflict hardship on his faithful people. It was not really David's fault that he was in exile. A sinful nation had rejected him. Had he been given his rightful place, he and his followers would not have had to eat the showbread. But because there was sin in Israel, God permitted a forbidden act to sustain the lives of his people. And the analogy is clear. Jesus was the rightful king of Israel, but the nation would not acknowledge him as such. Had he been given his proper place, his followers would not have been reduced to eat this way on the Sabbath or on any other day of the week. So history was repeating itself here. The Lord did not reprove any of his disciples because they had done nothing wrong. Jesus reminded them in verse 5 that the priests profaned the Sabbath. How did they profane the Sabbath? By killing and sacrificing animals and performing many other duties on the Sabbath. It's hard work to kill an animal and to cut it in pieces. That's work on the Sabbath. They did hard work on the Sabbath day, and yet they were blameless because they were engaged in the service of God. They knew that the priests worked very hard every Sabbath in the temple without desecrating it. Why then criticize the disciples for acting as they did in the presence of one who is greater than the temple? They were also engaged in the service of God. Then Jesus added in verse 7, "But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Legalistic people are not merciful people. That's one obvious characteristic of the legalistic. No mercy. They are only concerned with the sacrifice. It is not important how they treat people as long as they offer the proper sacrifices to God. The Pharisees never understood the heart of God. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God had said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So God expressed his heart in that scripture. God puts compassion before ritual. He would rather see compassionate people pick grain on the Sabbath to satisfy their hunger than to see merciless people respect the day so strictly that they inflict physical distress on others. Had the Pharisees realized this, they would not have condemned the disciples, but they valued outward scrupulousness above human welfare. They prefer legalism over love. In the 1950s, Tom Garrett of Los Angeles and his family were held prisoners in their apartment for 24 hours by two escapees from the San Luis Obispo County Jail. A few days later, when Garrett, who was an unemployed aircraft worker, went to the state employment office to pick up his weekly $40 unemployment insurance check, he was told, "Since you were held prisoner, you could not have accepted a job if one had been available. The law specifies that an unemployed worker must be available for work every day of a normal work week, and they did not give him his $40 check. When Governor Goodwin Knight heard the story, he sent Garrett his personal check for $40, commenting, "The law is very strict on that point." I'm sure he meant the law is very stupid. Now, do you know, we see how good American citizens you are. Do you know that because of legalism, the United States of America had a president for one day. Can you name the man who was president of the United States for one day? At 12 noon on March 4, 1849, Zachary Taylor was scheduled to succeed James Polk as president of the United States. But March 4 was a Sunday, and Taylor was a religious legalist, and he refused to take the oath of office on the Sabbath. So according to the Succession Act, Senator David Rice Atkinson of Missouri became president of the United States that day. Zachary Taylor then took over at noon on Monday, March 5. Legalist people, insane. The point that Jesus was emphasizing here is that man is more important in the eyes of God than any ritual observance. The sustaining of life is more important than the law. Our God is a lover of men. His laws were given as a blessing, but men turned them into a burden and a curse. David and his men were hungry, and Jesus commended the high priest for giving them the unlawful showbread to eat. Jesus loves people. The Sabbath did not stop him from feeding his disciples or healing the sick. Never allow traditions to interfere with doing the will of God and to love others. Jesus handled people as he would a delicate piece of fine china. People are fragile. We need to handle them with care. God is the one who gave the Sabbath. He is the Lord over all that he has created, including the Sabbath, he said here in verse 8. He knew better than these guys who were rebuking him. He was the one most qualified to interpret the true meaning of the Sabbath. Matthew goes on and says in verse 9, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other." The second incident is of similar character. It happened on another Sabbath, probably a week later. The first incident happened outside in the grain field. This one happened in a synagogue. Their synagogue, specifically mentioned their synagogue, not his. Many churches are not his churches. Once again, Jesus is going to transgress their traditions. According to the tradition, it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath. Who would make such a foolish rule? Certainly not our God. Like no blood transfusion, even if it saves a life. Who would make such foolish rule? Certainly not our God. Jesus immediately noticed a man who had a withered hand. Dr. Luke says it was his right hand. Luke is very specific in his writing. Jesus always sees the one who has a need. For some reason, his eyes go to that one. Are you in need today? Jesus sees you. Whoever you are, he sees you. He is concerned. He never overlooks the one in distress. He always sympathizes with anyone who is in trouble. Now be careful, because Satan is a deceiver, and he will say, the Lord is not interested in you. You don't fit here. Who do you think you are? These people might be spiritual, look at them, but not you. The Lord is not interested in you. Do not believe his garbage. Many people believe it, and they walk away from God with their problem, and they try to solve it themselves unsuccessfully. Jesus sees you, he is interested in you, and he wants to help you. Let him. He loves you. Luke mentioned in chapter 6, verse 7, that the scribes and the Pharisees were watching Jesus very closely. These legalists would rather have left this man in his wretched condition rather than to have him be healed on the Sabbath, breaking their tradition. They were merciless. So they watched to see what Jesus would do. They were the first WWJD. What would Jesus do? The Greek text says that they were maliciously watching him. It is interesting that the enemies of Jesus understood him better in some cases than his own disciples. Here they knew that he would not ignore a man with a great need. They knew that he would be interested in helping this guy. That's why they were watching so closely. I don't think the apostles had a clue. If Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath, then they would find him guilty of a punishable offense. So they raised a legal objection. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 10. Jesus answered their question with a question in verse 11. Who in the world would not lift a sheep out of the pit on a Sabbath? They all would. Why? Not only because it's the right thing to do, but they would not want to suffer financial loss even on the Sabbath. Then Jesus reminded them that a man is of greater value than a sheep in verse 12. If it is right to show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath, how much more is it justifiable to do good to a man on the Sabbath? This is sad but true. Many Christians do more for animals than for people. They have more patience with animals than with people. People made in the image of God. People for whom Christ died. They participate in rallies to save the whale or to protect the bird. But they never say anything against abortion, the taking of human lives. Look at Jesus here. He did not let these guys intimidate him or stop him. He did not say to the sick man, meet me outside down the street and I will help you there. No, Luke tells us that he called the man and he asked him to stand up in front of everybody. And he told him to stretch out his hand. What did the man do? Luke tells us that he arose and he stood. That was his first step of faith. He could have said, please don't drag me in front of everybody. Look at me. Look how I look. Somehow he believed and he stood right up when Jesus asked him to do it. He did not come up with some lame excuses. His second step of faith was even greater. It was really an impossible demand. Stretch out your hand, verse 13. Jesus was demanding of movement that this man had never been able to do before. He could have argued with Jesus and said, "Lord, it is not possible for me to do that. I have never been able to do that." No, he did not argue. He did exactly what Jesus asked him to do. Similarly, Jesus says to us, "Be set free from that sin." And we argue, "But Lord, if you only knew what I had been through, the thing I tried, it's been so hard. I tried this, I tried that." Let's not argue with him. Let's just obey the command. Let's trust him and turn away from that sin and be set free. The simple command of God is a sufficient reason for us to obey. Faith always disregards impossibilities when there is a command or a promise of God. We base our actions too much on common sense and not enough on faith. So what happened to the man here? Because of his faith, his obedience to Jesus, his hand was restored and was as good as the other. In a moment, new life, new strength came into this man's hand. Matthew does not go there, but Luke does. What was the reaction of the religious leaders? Luke says they were filled with rage and they discussed what they might do to Jesus in Luke 6:11. Why? Because they would rather leave this man in his condition, keep him away from the help of God, than to have their traditions broken, or worse, to have their position in jeopardy. By their narrow religious interpretation, they would prevent this man from getting help from God. Their traditions were more important than this man's welfare. But had their own hand been withered, they would have been glad to be healed on any Sabbath day. Let's not be guilty of hindering the work of God in people's lives just because it does not quite agree with our theology. There are some people today who have God locked into small dispensational boxes. They say, "Oh yes, God did miracles and he raised the dead in the Old Testament, but he no longer works miracles now. He no longer heals the sick or those with withered hand. If not, when did he stop?" They deny the power of God working in people's lives today. Unfortunately, usually it is religious leaders who are the one guilty of hindering and restricting the work of God in the lives of people. Instead of rejoicing and praising the Lord for the healing of this man, these legalists were filled with anger. And we will see next week in verse 14 that they will make plans to destroy Jesus. He did not fit into their legalistic standards. Writing to the church of Laodicea, the apostate church, in Revelation 3:14, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Meaning he was not inside. He was outside the church. The church would not let Jesus in. He does not fit into their legalistic standard. If anyone hears his voice and gets rid of their legalism, he will come in. So let's not be guilty of hindering or restricting the work of God in people's life, like the scribes and the Pharisees did. Rather than choosing love and compassion, they chose legalism. So today we see the compassion of Jesus on two different occasions, two different places. The first one was in the field. To his disciples, you were hungry. The second time, in a synagogue, to a man whose right hand was withered. In both cases, Jesus chose love instead of legalism. He did not allow these religious leaders to hinder the work of God. They might have looked spiritual on the outside, but they were not spiritual at all. They were more concerned with how they looked in the eyes of men than how their hearts were in the eyes of God. So those who live by "is it lawful" cannot understand God's principle, "is it loving?" These religious leaders had transformed the Sabbath, a day of blessing, into a day of burden. It is easy to transform a blessing into a burden. People do it all the time. The Pharisees placed their laws above human needs. They chose legalism over love. I'll close with this. I don't know personally Ansel Jenkins, but I like the story he told. "Fasten your seatbelt," I said to my wife Elaine the other day. "It's the law, you know." As she fastened her seatbelt, I thought to myself, "Dummy, that is not the reason you want her buckled up. You want her protected from the harm of any accident you might drive her into." How shallow would be my concern if I was more in fear of paying a fine than in her being seriously hurt. The legalist is more concerned with obeying the law, with paying the fine, than making sure the person is safe. What is your attitude towards others? If your convictions prevent you from helping people, your convictions are not in tune with God's word. We cannot allow rule-keeping to blind us to human needs. Yes, it is possible to be so involved with rule-keeping that we ignore the needs of others. Let's not be guilty of that. We need to get rid of any legalistic attitude. We need to choose legalism or love. Choose love. The church that I grew in had a rule pertaining to confession. They would never divulge anything said in a confessional. Even if a man would confess to murdering someone and another person is convicted and even put to death, they would not say anything. That is not a rule from God. God is not like this. To God, people are more important than any rules, no matter what it is. Even his own law that he has given. If a life is at stake, it has priority. Remember the lady who lied when she said that the Jews were not here, the two spies? She broke God's rule, but it was to save lives, and God honored that. The lives of people. People are more important than any rules, and we need to do that. Legalistic people do not care about people. They are merciless. They're rules, and that's all that counts. We cannot be like this. We need to be loving people, kind to people, and give priority to people, not to the rules. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came to meet with God today. May He bless your home, your family. May He help you. May He fill your heart with love. And may He help you to get rid of any legalistic attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.